The Bible reading is from Genesis chapter 28, verses 10 to 22. Jacob left Beersheba and went towards Haran. And he came to a certain place and stayed there that night, because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham your father, and the God of Isaac. The land in which you lie I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you, and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, How awesome is this place! This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. So early in the morning Jacob took the stone that he had put under his head, and set it up for a pillar, and poured oil on the top of it. He called the name of the shape of the place Bethel, but the name of the city was Luz at the first. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, If God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear, so that I come again to my father's house in this peace, and then the Lord shall be my God, and this stone which I have set up for a pillar shall be God's house, and of all that you give me I will give a full tenth to you. This is the word of the Lord.
Awesome. Thank you, Andrew. Let's just pray. Father, we thank you for your presence with us. We thank you for your love that is for us. And we thank you for your word to us. And we ask that you would today speak to us in deep and beautiful ways for your son's sake. Amen. 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 Hello, everybody. Good morning. I don't know if any of you have ever heard of the 10,000 hours rule. Put up your hand if you've heard of the 10,000 hours rule. Okay, so a guy called Malcolm, should be a wee slide up here somewhere. A guy called Malcolm Gladwell wrote a book called Outliers. Okay, Outliers, if you just move to the next slide, please. Outliers, and basically what he looked at were people who were great, who were exceptional, people who had like some sort of incredible impact on the world. And he suggested that one of the reasons for their incredible impact, one of the reasons why they were so amazing, was because they had spent 10,000 hours perfecting something, that they had spent 10,000 hours with total focus and single-mindedness to achieve something. And the person that he used as an example, does anyone want to guess who it is? Whose face is that? Huh? Steve Jobs. Okay, so that's Steve Jobs. Sorry, it mightn't be as good a picture as I thought it was. Okay, I didn't draw it, so I'm not offended. So Steve Jobs, that he was this person who was absolutely obsessed with the idea of getting the personal computer to fit into somebody's pocket, to get all of that wall of CDs transferred into a tiny little device, that he came to it with such single-minded dedication that it changed the world. And people have often said that sort of recent mistakes that Apple have made, you know, where icons weren't absolutely perfect or programs weren't quite ready, would never have happened under Steve Jobs, because he would have rung somebody at 5 a.m. in the morning and delayed release of an app just because the icon didn't have the right kind of shadow on it. Okay, so this person was one of the great people who dedicated 10,000 hours, the 10,000 hour rule, to becoming great at something. So there's a wee encouragement for you. If you want to be the world's best guitarist, you know, practice for 10,000 hours. If you want to be the whatever. If you want to be great at something, do it for 10,000 hours. But one of the most famous writers on the whole concept of spiritual disciplines is a guy called Richard Foster. If you want to read about the spiritual disciplines, how to go deeper and have a deeper soul in the things of faith, read A Celebration of Discipline by Richard Foster, because it's one of the key writings from the past 50 years. But this is what Richard Foster says in that book. Now think about it. To be great at something, you need to dedicate yourself 10,000 completely to it, 10,000 hours to it. Richard Foster says, we live in a culture that does not value concentration. Distraction is the order of the day. Many will, for example, go through all the activities of the day and evening with the radio on. Some will read a book and watch TV at the same time. Most people find it virtually impossible to go through an entire day focusing on a single thing. We are the lesser for this dissipation of our energies, okay? Who can relate to that phrase that they go through the day with the radio on? Anybody? Okay, quite a number of us. Who has read a book in the last year with the TV on? Okay, loads of us. We have done this, okay? We are people who are very distracted. And you know, I wrote this sermon while sort of following the Liverpool match a wee bit in the background, okay? Okay, so we're all distracted, okay? And yet, to be great, to reach the levels in our Christian life that Steve Jobs reached in the world of technology, we need single-mindedness, and we need to not be distracted. You see, distraction is an enemy of the soul. I don't know if you heard this. This is not a funny story. It's a very sad story. But there's a story that was in it was a newspaper article that I read yesterday, which was from 2013. And it was from a San Francisco train where somebody got shot. Okay? Now, awfully tragic. It was a student, a 20-year-old student, San Francisco student, was shot in the back on this train. But the chilling part of it was the CCTV footage. Because what happened was a man got onto the train and stood on the train for 10 minutes with a gun out. Okay? He even spent his time, he even wiped his nose with his gun. Now here's the chilling part of it. Guess how many people noticed him? None. Why? Do you think? Because they were all with AirPods in, they were all looking at their phones, they were all incredibly distracted, and they didn't notice a gunman for 10 minutes waving a gun around on a train right beside them. Incredible, isn't it? Do you know, in terms of road fatalities, you're 6 times more likely to be killed by somebody texting while driving than drunk driving? We live in a culture that is unbelievably distracted. And the really ironic thing is, remember, now this isn't an iPhone, but just imagine that it is, okay? This thing that was created by somebody who dedicated single-minded focus to making a personal computer fit into your pocket, he has created a world, hasn't he, where nobody is focused, hasn't he? Because we're all fixated on these devices. These have been called weapons of mass distraction. Weapons of mass distraction. And distraction, if we move to the next slide, is an enemy to a deep soul. It's an enemy to a deep soul. If we want to be a church that's going deep as well as going wide, distraction is something that we have to think about. Distraction creates shallow relationships and creates shallow disciples. Creates shallow relationships and shallow disciples. Now, we were made for relationship, weren't we? If you've all seen the movie Castaway with Tom Hanks, have you seen that movie? Where he's on a desert island by himself for years and he befriends a volleyball, I think, okay, called Wilson. And his heart is broken when Wilson floats away. It is not good for a man to be alone. But yet, these devices and all the distractions of this world create disconnect between us and others. Do you know that people look at their phones between 80 and 150 times a day? And it equates the time we spend looking at our phones to 11 years in our lifetimes of looking at a piece of glass. Someone actually said, you know, if you want to communicate with somebody through glass for 11 years, go to prison. Okay? They say that's why they call them cell phones. Okay? Yeah, wrong. Okay. We are communicating with people through glass. I mean, think about your birthday. Now, put up your hand if you're on social media. Okay? Okay. Pretty much all of us. Okay? Now, the most likely person to be addicted to social media is a single female. But the increasing group of people that are addicted to social media are older people. Okay? Think about your birthday. You're surrounded by people who love you. But what do you spend all day doing? Liking the people who have written happy birthday on your page. Okay? Copying and pasting. Thanks so much, bro or sis. Okay? Copying and pasting all day. And you're trying, for some of them, to remember exactly who they are, aren't you? And if you saw them in the street, they wouldn't talk to you. But you spend all your time ignoring the people that you love, the key people in your life, to waste your time, you know, maintaining a load of likes for happy birthday messages that have been sent to you. Please, I do appreciate your happy birthday messages to me, though. Here's the reality, folks. We are more interconnected than ever before. Across the world. Everywhere I go and speak, I get people adding me, you know, who I don't even know, okay? And I never probably will meet. We're more interconnected. I have people on my Facebook that I met in South Sudan and I met in Uganda and whatever, you know. We're more interconnected, but do you know we're more lonely than we've ever been? There's a pandemic of loneliness. I don't know if you knew that Japan actually have just made the position a couple of years ago, Minister for Loneliness. Okay? We're more lonely than ever before. Do you know that we have 30 times the computing power in our phones that they had on Apollo 13? 30 times the computing power. But we don't have lift off, we're beat down. We're emotionally damaged. And there's actually, in the data, a clear line between social media use and depression. This has created shallow relationships. I wonder how many of us have had the experience that I had yesterday as I was writing a talk about distraction, where Eliza, my five-year-old, no, she's not, she's seven, actually, that's the other one. That's how distracted I am. What age are you? All right. She was playing the piano, and she said, "Daddy, did you like that?" And I said, "Uh-huh." And she went, "You weren't even listening." And I said, "But Nunez has scored." Anyway, create shallow relationships. And I mean, I am so guilty of this. I mean, I am such a preoccupied person, thinking about all of these different things, and at times maybe not the most present person in the moment. It also creates shallow disciples. Distraction is the enemy of discipleship. Creates shallow disciples. We are called to be deep disciples, not just here with this vision of deep and wide, but also every Christian is called to move in greater depth. I was just thinking about Psalm 16. It says this, "Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. As the saints in the land, they are excellent ones, in whom is all my delight. The sorrow of those who run after another god shall multiply." In other words, those people who are distracted and run after other things, their sorrows will multiply. "They drink offerings of blood I will not pour out, or take their names on my lips." Here's my focus. "The Lord, 10,000 hours, is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. And indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel." That's seeing God in the moment and blessing him for his wisdom in your day. Listen, in the night also my heart instructs me. So I'm blessing the Lord even at night time. And listen to this, verse 8. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. In everything the psalmist does, David in this case does, he sets the Lord before him. You know, if you go onto YouTube and you watch videos of people texting while walking, you'll see things that happen like a lady walking into a hole, okay? Or in a shopping center, a lady falling into a fountain. There's even a video of a man walking into a grizzly bear because he's texting. And the advice was that there's an app now that while you're texting, it switches on your video so you can see the ground behind your text. Okay? So you're walking along texting, but it's okay because I can see there's a step there through my phone out. Whoops! You know, okay? So that, no. I set the Lord always before me. The Lord always before me. And I shall not be shaken. Are we doing that? Are we setting the Lord always before us so we're not shaken? This idea is not just for monks and ministers, okay? That we set the Lord always before us. We're not talking about, you know, Brother Lawrence. You remember him in the 16th century who decided that he would make his life an experiment of practicing the presence of God. So he wanted to be as connected to the Lord as he washed the dishes as he was in the chapel. We're not talking about the guy from just a number of years ago, Frank Loback, who again, in a more modern way, decided that he'd make his life an experiment of unbroken fellowship with God. We're not talking about this kind of these ministers, these experts. We're talking about every person. But here's what I think all of us will think as we think about these ideas. Simon, you don't know what my life's like. I couldn't set the Lord before me at all times. I have got twins, or I have got a really busy job, or I have two jobs. You have no idea what my life's like. I couldn't possibly set the Lord before me every minute of every day. Well, I think this is a really challenging statement. I sat and looked at this a quote for like half an hour yesterday, just thinking, oh dear. Now, we have talked about the judgment seat of Christ and the great white throne. We've talked about the fact that we will all be judged, whether in a way that commends us or condemns us, right before the new heaven and the new earth are brought through. Look at this for a quote about judgment. This is from a guy called John Piper. He says this: one of the great uses of Twitter and Facebook will be to prove at the last day that prayerlessness was not for a lack of time. One of the great uses of Twitter and Facebook will be to prove at the last day that prayerlessness was not from lack of time. I know people that tell me that they have no time to pray, that they have incredibly busy lives, but they have pictures of their food on Facebook. Okay? Okay, I know that there are people that tell me that they have no time at all, but while I'm sitting with them, they're flicking and sliding and, you know, going right to left on Instagram. One of the great uses of these things, John Piper says, will show us that we do not have a lack of time. We have time for what we want to do. Are we doing it in a way that's making us deeper as disciples? Jesus tells a parable. The disciples don't understand it. They ask him what it's all about. He says this: the farmer sows the word. Some people are like seed along the path. It bounces off and Satan takes it away. Others, like seed sown in rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But they've no root and it only lasts a short time. When trouble or persecution come, they fall away. Still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word. But the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires of other things come in and choke it, making it unfruitful. Others, like seed sown in good soil, hear the word, accept it, produce a crop, sometimes 30, sometimes 60, sometimes 100, what was sown. Emma and myself and other people here will know that as you speak, you can see all of these things happening. I mean, you know, you speak at a funeral and you're speaking about heaven and all that is at stake in choosing to follow Jesus. And you're looking, and as the word is sown, you're seeing people who are not even listening. They're so distracted. The seed's just bouncing off them. And you're seeing people who are starting to think about it, and it's starting to take some kind of wee root in their heads, but as soon as you get to tea in the hall, it's gone. And you're seeing some people who are even texting you in the days after, saying, you know, that really made me think. And you're saying to them, well, here, would you like to maybe go on an Alpha course? Or would you like to come on Sunday morning? Or would you like to have a coffee to think about this in a deeper way? And they really are thinking of doing it. But then the distractions of this world crowd in. And the worries and everything else that's going on in their lives and in their world. And it gets choked. And then, wonderfully, 25% of the time, you see people receive it undistracted and dedicate their whole being to it. Mary and Martha was so annoyed. There was so much stuff to do. And all Mary was doing was drinking in Jesus. And Jesus said to her, Martha, Martha, you're anxious. Is the word anxious about many things? Only one thing is necessary. Do you know what the answer to anxiousness is according to the Bible, according to Philippians chapter 4? If you are anxious, prayer. Time with God defeats anxiousness. Now, I'm not being overly simplistic. I know that there's lots of different reasons for people feeling anxious, but according to Philippians 4, the antidote to anxiousness and anxiety is the presence of God. Jacob is just in an ordinary place, gets a stone, uses it as a pillow, lies down, falls asleep, has a dream. Do you know that when God cannot speak to us during the day, when we resist his voice during the day, sometimes he'll speak to you in dreams. So don't be too proud if you dream holy dreams. It could be because you're not listening during the day. Okay? Jacob has a dream where he sees that actually heaven and earth are joined together by a ladder. That ladder is actually prophetic of the cross, okay? And because of the cross, God is present in our days if we would choose to see him and sense him and not be distracted from him. How are we doing with saying what Jacob says? God was in this place and I didn't even know it. I'm starting to see him in my days, undistracted. Here's a fascinating thing that'll be even more profound in Marilyn as we're about to have communion in Marilyn. We'll have it next week in Dowingstown. Somebody wrote this and I just thought it was fascinating. For centuries, the big question of the church has been, how is God present in the bread and wine? And of course, we know Roman Catholicism believes in transubstantiation, that the bread actually turns into the body and the wine actually turns into the blood. I don't believe that at all. But it's a question of how Jesus is present in it. The Church of Ireland says, and we love to fudge it, don't we? They say, we know he's present, we just don't know how. Which I think could have worked that out quite quickly, couldn't you? The big question has always been, how is Jesus present in the bread and wine? And some other churches believe it's just a memorial. It's just us remembering what he did. That's been always the question for thousands of years. You know, how is he present in the bread and wine? Do you know the big question of today is, how present are we when we receive it? How do we become more present when we receive it? I mean, sometimes we come up and we're not even thinking about what we're doing because we're so distracted as a culture. And how can we, each of us, prepare our hearts for receiving Holy Communion in a way that means that we are not distracted and we are completely present in that moment. Read the Screwtape letters. Read the story of how the demonic want to stop us from having deep souls. And one of the things you'll see is the demonic back before the iPhone. C.S. Lewis thought that the demonic get you to focus on the woman's hat in front of you. Some of you women, you don't wear hats anymore. Okay? But, you know, that was what the demonic were doing. Distract. It's the enemy of discipleship. And we are in a more distracted world than we've ever been in before. Here's two simple ideas that I want us to think about just as we come into land, if we move to the next slide. I want us to think about whether we want to be liars or lovers. Okay, this is drawn from an amazing book that myself and Emma have referred to recently by a guy called John Tyson called The Burden is Light. Liars. Apparently, we are people in our culture of low information to action ratio. Low information to action ratio. We have more information than any culture in history, but we don't do anything with it. Think about it as you sit in bed, you flick through some horrendous thing that you see on video on your phone, and then you flick to a cat doing something funny, and then you flick to something else horrendous, and then you flick to another thing, and we're flicking, and we are getting all this information, but we're not doing anything with it. Like, here's a big question to challenge you, not to judge you, but to challenge you. Is, do you see this wee thing called an emoji that you can do on your phone? Sometimes when a prayer point comes in, or when a sad story comes into your phone, or a sad text from one of your friends, and you hit the prayer emoji, do you actually pray? You understand what I'm saying? Do you actually pray? Because if you don't, you are operating in low information to action ratio. You're getting the information, but you don't care enough to do anything about it. It's a huge challenge. I mean, it's a challenge for me. It's a challenge for you. That makes liars of us. Low information to action ratio. Do you know, there's this concept. I don't know if you've heard of it, but you know the way there's this thing called activism, where you do something. Because you feel really strongly about an issue, you're activist. The new word is clicktivist. Do you realize that? Where as a generation, my generation, right, young people, okay, we are more clicktivist than anyone in history. We share things. We like things. We comment on things. We don't do anything about it. The generation that I'm in give less than any other Christian generation in history. Okay, apart from, unfortunately, the ones that are coming after us. We give less, but we share more. And we like more. And we maybe wear wristbands more. We're clicktivists. We're not activists. We have low information to action ratio. We know a lot of news. We have lots of opinions. But we don't have a lot of action. Let's not be like that. Let's not be like that in church. Because we can be like that in church as well. We can hear stuff. And we can just decide, was that a good sermon? Was it too short? Was it too long? Already know your answer. It's too long. But, you know, we think, we make a judgment on it. But we don't respond to it sometimes. And that makes liars of it. Low information to action ratio. Here's what we want to be if we move to the next slide. We want to be, much better, lovers. We want to be people who really listen to each other. You know, there's nobody, percentage-wise, anymore that reads articles. You know what we read? Headlines. And people are commenting on the headline, having not read the article. And you can see that so clearly with what they're saying. We need to be people who listen to each other. Imagine a church of people who listen to each other. We need to be people who observe each other, who see what the other person's feeling. Eliza wanted to play something for me, and I was just like, aha, that was lovely, darling. observation, connection, eye contact. We need to be people who value one another. There's no greater value of another human being than time and presence undistracted. We need to be people who encourage one another. You have to be in that moment. It didn't mean anything for me to say to Eliza, "It's very good, darling. Very good, Lunez." And we need to be people who respond. Not low information to action ratio. We never respond to anything. We respond. You know, nothing means more than the wee meal that comes from manna, you know, to somebody who's struggling, because it's a response. And there's so many responses that happen naturally. And we want to be not people of low information action ratio, but people who listen, observe, value, encourage, and respond. When somebody gives us the prayer point, we go back and we say, "How is that person? How is that situation? How's that going for you? Do we know each other's names in church?" That will improve as we become not liars, but lovers, or we listen to each other. Now, I've already got somebody's name wrong this morning in church, okay, but I'll not get it wrong again. We listen, observe, value, encourage, and respond. Lovers. An undistracted church with deep relationships. There's a story, just as we have our last slide. Okay, short sermon this. A story, if we move to the next slide, please, of Moses walking in the wilderness. And as he walks in the wilderness, it says this: "And Moses said, 'I will now turn aside and see this great sight while the bush is not burned.'" King James said that Moses turned aside. Can I encourage you, if we would choose to turn aside, we would see the Lord right here this morning with us. If Moses hadn't turned aside, he would have missed an encounter with God. He would have missed the name of God. He would have missed a mission given him by God. He would have missed equipping by God because he was distracted. But no, he turned aside. He forgot about the sheep for a second, and he set the Lord before him. He turned aside. And when the Lord saw that Moses had turned aside, God really wants you to learn how to turn aside and perceive him amongst the distractions of your day. When the Lord saw that he had turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, "Moses, Moses." And he said, "Here I am. Here I am." We need to be people who are here for him. And God said, "Draw not hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground." There's, I suppose, three reasons why this is really important. Moses takes off his feet. Takes off his shoes, his sandals, because it's holy ground. It's a mark of respect as you stand before the King of Kings. Take off your shoes. Can I encourage you? Begin to find ways of seeing God in your everyday. If you have to tie a string around your finger, if you have to put something on your screensaver, if you have to put a calendar on your desk, if you have to do whatever, worship music as you look after the kids, whatever you do, start to become a person that does something to acknowledge the holiness of the presence of God in your day-to-day life. The second reason is because the shoes are dirty and we're standing on holy ground. We take our shoes off. He's holy. Let's remember that holy things are holy. Communion is holy. Let's be prepared church is holy. Let's be prepared. And every day is holy. Everything you're doing is holy. Let's be prepared. And the final reason why it's important to take off your sandals is because if you were walking in the wilderness, would you like to be in your bare feet or would you like to wear shoes? You'd like to wear shoes because there's all sorts of things that could stick up into your feet. What Moses was doing as he took off his shoes was he was saying, I'm not going to run away from the presence of God. I'm here. I'm standing in the presence of God. I'm here for you. Can I encourage you, give up the distraction and choose today to refocus yourself on the presence of God. This is what Elizabeth Barrett Browning says, and think about this for your context, for where you spend your day. Earth's crammed with heaven. Every common bush is aflame with God. But only he who sees takes off his shoes. The rest just sit around and pluck blackberries. Listen to that. Earth's crammed with heaven, every common bush afire with God. But only he who sees takes off his shoes. The rest sit round and pluck blackberries. Let's stand together. And let's not be people, just as we have our eyes closed, let's not be people of low information to action ratio. Let's choose to respond as lovers to the lover of our souls. There's a little opportunity here just very simply to either spiritually or even physically take off your shoes. Lord, we are seeking to be still and know that you are God. So Lord, I just ask that you would silence all distractions now into this moment. And Lord, I ask for the falling of the Holy Spirit upon each and every person here who desires you. Holy Spirit, burn away all that causes our hearts to be divided. The purity of heart would be to will one thing, to see you. Come, Holy Spirit. And Holy Spirit, we just ask now that you would guide us into our Monday. You would show us exactly what we're going to be doing tomorrow. And you would show us how we might better see you, connect with you, know you, not only here in this temple, but realizing that every place there's a ladder to heaven with angels ascending and descending. Lord, show us how we might turn aside tomorrow. and see the near presence of God. Just as we keep ourselves in this moment, I just want to read some words from a really old hymn from the 1800s. Never a trial that He is not there. Never a burden that He doth not bear. Never a sorrow that He doth not share. Moment by moment, I'm under His care. Never a heartache, never a groan, never a teardrop and never a moan. Never a danger, but there on the throne, moment by moment, He thinks of His own. Never a weakness that He does not feel. Never a sickness that He cannot heal. Moment by moment, in woe or in weal, Jesus, my Savior, abides with me still. On the chorus, moment by moment, I'm kept in His love. Moment by moment, I've life from above. Looking to Jesus till glory doth shine. Moment by moment, O Lord, I am Thine. So before we even think about tomorrow, let's just ask, how do we respond to the I am in this moment? What do we want to give to Him in this moment? Fear, joy, addiction, anxiety. Our children. Our parents. Family situation. What do we want to give to the God who is here now? Moment by moment, He's here now.